For those of you who may not know who I am, my name is Jeff Sherwood. I have a number of titles here at Grace. My official title is Care Pastor. I have also been known as the Rescue Pastor. I'm sure by the time we finish this morning, there'll be another title because I have a friend that I need to bring out this morning because it's never good to go up on a platform all by yourself because you simply never know what's going to happen. So I brought a friend with me today to help me out with this message. I had one of these when I was a young boy, and because I've done camp ministry for 20 years in my former life, we always taught with visual aids. So here is my visual aid for this morning. This is called a bop bag because when you bop it, it bounces right back up. I mean, you can hit it over and over and over, and no matter how many times you hit it, it bounces back and it stabilizes itself. Don't you wish life was that simple? That every time you got knocked down, you simply bounced back? You know, you suffer an illness, financial crisis, a family loss, an uncertain job situation, and you simply bounce back as if it's no big deal. That's not how life works, though, is it? Grief lingers. Cancer remains. Money is tight. Family's in turmoil. Sometimes the air goes out of your bop bag and it just lies flat and you have no energy, no sense of direction, and it really doesn't look like there's any way back. So here's my question for you, my first question for you this morning. What causes the bop bag, when you hit it, to bounce back up? Why does it keep coming back? Well, it's simply because there's a stable weight at the bottom of the bop bag. In this case, it's full of sand, and it gives it stability. So my second question for you this morning, if that's true for the bop bag, what's true in the Christian life that gives us stability, that will enable us to bounce back when we encounter difficulties, struggles, and afflictions? To answer that question, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, because in this text, Paul gives us three stabilizers, if you will, three perspectives that will encourage us to endure, to bounce back. Three springs, if you will, that will enable us to do exactly that. But before we look at the text itself, I want you to note the situation that's taking place in the city of Thessalonica for these new believers. We're introduced to the church in the 17th chapter of Acts. Paul has had to flee from Philippi, and he arrives in Thessalonica, and for three consecutive Sabbaths, he preaches the gospel. And as a result of his communication of the gospel, there are a number of folks to believe. And the text actually says there are a few Jews, a number of God-fearing proselytes, that is Gentiles who converted to Judaism, who have now come to faith in Christ, and a few prominent women. That's the church in Thessalonica. And you might think that it's flourishing and it's going well, but I want to read exactly what happens as this church begins to get started in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus." And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. So affliction and persecution and tribulation is coming upon this new church. Paul is forced to flee again, Thessalonica. He arrives in Athens, but he's concerned about what's happening to the believers in Thessalonica, so he sends Timothy back. What's going on? By the time Timothy gets back to Thessalonica, Paul has moved on from Athens to Corinth. And Timothy brings back a report. And he reports that there are some doctrinal issues and there are some struggling issues, issues of personal walk with Christ. So Paul writes the first letter to the church. Timothy brings that letter back and comes back to Paul and he says, they're still struggling. So Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, and that's where we find ourselves this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul begins this second letter with three principles that will enable us to endure as well. These believers needed endurance. And so Paul demonstrates and illustrates for us what that endurance looks like and what some principles to apply will help us to endure as well. And being an old, some would say seasoned, Dallas Seminary graduate, I have alliterated these. Because when I was in seminary, you gave 3 points, and they all had to be alliterated, and you closed with a poem. Now, that's not really true, but we did a lot of that. So I have alliterated the 3 points. Praise, promise, prayer. First principle that will enable us to bounce back, to encourage us to endure, is praise. Praise to God for the faithful believers that are around you. Beginning in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. It's not unusual for Paul to begin one of his letters with praise to God for the believers to whom he's writing. He did it in 1 Corinthians. He does it in Philippians. He does it in Colossians. He does it in 1 Thessalonians. He does it in Romans. Matter of fact, almost all of Paul's letters begin with a note of praise to God for the believers to whom he's writing. And often what he praises God for is their faith in Christ, their love for one another, and their continued hope in endurance, that they're faithful to stay at it. And in this particular case, Paul, in writing to these believers in Thessalonica, uses 3 words that compels us in terms of the praise that he's given. Notice that he says, we ought always, and it's fitting. Paul is saying that the most fitting and the most appropriate thing that I can do as an apostle for you when I'm not present is to give God praise for you. I just thank God for you. And he's compelled to do that. Why? Because their faith, not their knowledge per se, but their dynamic relationship with Christ is flourishing. They're continuing to know who Jesus is and continuing to walk with him. And their love for one another, that dynamic relationship that they have within the family of the church of God, grows even greater. Paul says, I'm aware of the fact that you're growing in your relationship with Christ, you're growing in your relationship with each other, and spiritual growth is taking place, and it's all in the midst of persecutions and afflictions. And he uses those specific words, persecution and affliction. So I want to try to just bring that principle home for you to think about before we move to the next one this morning. When you look around Grace Bible Church and you see people who are faithful servants of the Lord, people who are regularly involved in ministry, whether it's people in the choir, It's people in the praise band that you would see because you're in the worship service, or people that are faithfully serving in Grace Kids or Grace Students or Men of Grace or Women of Grace or all the different engaged ministries that the church is involved with. Is the first thought that comes to mind, God, I am so thankful to you for those people. Probably not. Let's be honest, it's not my first thought. I have to work at that. But think about that for a minute. When Paul writes to the believers, the first thing he does is to give God praise because they're growing in their faith and they're loving each other. They're continuing to care and to serve. And notice that Paul says, always, I always give God praise for you. Paul is modeling for us a principle. And it's a principle of giving praise to God for other believers, being grateful to God for the believers around you. And don't you think that if we were better at that, if we were more consistent at giving God praise for the believers around us here at Grace Bible Church particularly, it would be easier for us to endure during hard times. I do. And here's why. Because when we give God praise for the believers around us, it takes the focus off of ourselves. It places the focus upon them. Better yet, it places the focus upon what God is doing in their life. Because here are people who are being faithful. Here are people who are continuing to serve. Here are people who are demonstrating love and care for others. And if God can work in their heart to do that, he can work in my life to do that. Giving praise to God for other believers takes the focus off of ourselves and it places us upon what God is doing in the lives of other people. I mean, and I realize that some of you, some of us perhaps would be a better way to state it, are going through difficult times. It's not easy to stand for Christ if your family is against you. It's not easy to be loving and winsome and warm towards other people who might be caustic and cruel to you at work. Sometimes life can be hard. Sometimes it can be brutal. Scripture recognizes that because Paul says, I know that you're encountering persecution and affliction, and I want to help you endure. And the first principle is to learn to be grateful for the believers around you who are staying faithful, who are continuing to grow in their relationship with Christ, and who are continuing to love and care for others. Praise God for other believers who are growing in their faith and loving each other. Then, second principle, promise. Reflect on the promises of God. Look at verses 6 through 10. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Simply put, there's a twofold promise in these verses. There's a promise for the believer, and there's a promise for the unbeliever. Paul says, your perseverance indicates that you are worthy of the kingdom. Now, the word worthy that's translated here means to deem or count as worthy, not to make worthy. It's not that their perseverance makes them worthy. It's that their perseverance reveals that they're worthy. Jesus alone makes us worthy. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he clothes us with the very righteousness of Christ and calls us his children. John chapter 1, verse 12. He blesses us with every spiritual blessing Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He calls us beloved ones. The exact same word that he called his son from heaven. He said, this is my beloved son. And he calls us the beloved ones. God makes us worthy when we come to faith in Christ. So that when he comes back and sets up the messianic kingdom, we get to reign and rule with Christ because of what Jesus has done. That's the promise for the believers that Paul references here in these verses. That's the assurance that God's eternal plan, that the sufferings of this world, this life, are only temporary, and that there will be a glorious relief that will follow. Notice the beginning of verse 7. I'm going to give relief to those who are afflicted. God will do that. Notice verse 10. And when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, God will be glorified in us who are faithful followers of him, and God will relieve us of our affliction. The future righteous judgment of God makes all things right. Now that's the promise for the believers. So if you are not a believer, you haven't personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that promise is not for you. But God wants you to have that promise. So he offers to you the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. So whether you're listening online or whether you're sitting here in the sanctuary, I want to give you the opportunity to place your faith in Christ. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, who rose again from the dead to verify that his death satisfied God's wrath and God's judgment, says, if you believe in me, I offer to you the gift of eternal life. You become one of my children. You become one of my beloved, and I bless you. Then this promise is for you. Because the negative side of that, the other side of that, is that the unbeliever is destined for certain judgment. Now, Jace is covering a lot of this as he goes through the book of Revelation, so I'm not going to go into all the judgments of God and how all that's going to work out and play out. Jace will take care of that for me or for you. But this is what I want to say. The promise of obtaining justice someday is designed to encourage us to be faithful today, to endure, knowing that this is temporary, knowing that the affliction and the persecution and the difficulty will not last forever. It seems that way to us. I mean, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for this momentary light affliction, and we're thinking if you're in the middle of it, it doesn't seem momentary and it doesn't seem light. But from an eternal perspective, this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things which are seen, because they're temporal, but at the things which are unseen, because they're eternal. That we continue to put our faith and trust in God because of the promise that he has made. This certain judgment is spelled out in specific phrases in this text. It's fitting, it says in verse 6, for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Verse 8, he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God will put all things right. And so when you're struggling, particularly when you might be being persecuted for your faith, ignored, ridiculed, ostracized, maybe laughed at, the promise of God that one day he will make all things right is designed to encourage you today. One day, justice will prevail. One day, those who oppose the gospel will be judged by God. And those who have walked with God will be rewarded. This is the promise of God. You want to endure well, to bounce back when you fall down, remember the promises of God. Reflect on what God has promised you, both generally in terms of ultimate justice, but all of his other promises that are toward you in the scriptures. That will enable you to endure. Give God praise for the faithful believers around you. Reflect on God's promise to make all things right. And finally, the third P, prayer. I want to land here for a few minutes in the last two verses. Because Paul says, to this end, to what end? That you would be able to persevere, that you would be able to endure the affliction, that you would continue to be faithful, that you would continue to love each other. To this end, we pray for you always. And this is what we pray, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to endure well? Want to bounce back? Learn the value of praying for your fellow believers. Pray for them to persevere in hard times, to endure when things aren't going well, to continue to engage in faithful service when there's little response. Do you ever notice that in the same letters in which Paul gives praise to God for the believers, he also prays to God for the believers? And have you ever thought about the fact of why that's so important to the Apostle Paul? Why is prayer so significant? Why does Paul model that? Why does he write it out that way? This, I pray for you, and this is what I'm praying for. Well, let me just give you one thought in reference to that. Prayer is so significant to the Apostle Paul, and therefore ought to be to us, because prayer is what the Son of God is doing while right now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. According to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he's seated at the hand of the Father and he intercedes on our behalf. So think about this. When you and I pray for each other, when we specifically pray for other believers to grow in their faith, to continue to be faithful, to endure, to find love for one another, we are actually joining with the Son of God in his ministry. We become co-laborers with Christ in the ministry of prayer. So the Chuck Swindoll summarized it this way. He says, prayer is what pries us from our seats as spectators and places us as active participants with God. That's why it's so important to Paul. This short letter actually has four prayers. This is the first one. The second one is found in chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, the last two verses of that chapter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So we praise that God would strengthen them and continue to enable them to be faithful. He picks it up again in chapter 3 and verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. I'm praying for you that God would do this. And he finishes the letter in verse 16 of chapter 3. Now may the God of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. May you have peace. May you endure. May you be steadfast. And so Paul prays for the believers. And here in chapter 1, he prays specifically for two things. He prays, first of all, that God would count them worthy. Notice the beginning of verse 11. We pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling. Instead of asking God to remove the hardship, to stop the persecution, Paul prays that they would live up to their high calling in Christ, that they would live worthy lives. Worthiness encompasses our character. It's a prayer that God will enable us to deserve the name we bear. That is, if we say that we're Christ's, then live as if you belong to him. Again, let me remind you, God is the one who makes us worthy. We don't make ourselves worthy. We simply live out who we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul has given a detailed description of how lost we were and how gracious and incredible God is in calling us to himself by his grace. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, "For we are his workmanship." And that word literally means the work of a skilled craftsman. We, you and I, who are believers in Jesus Christ, are a masterpiece of God. You may not feel like a masterpiece, you may not always act as a masterpiece, but that's God's description. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is, because of what God has done, making us worthy, he wants us to live that out. I've shared this before, but my dad was a United States Marine during World War II, and he was a Iwo Jima survivor. So I grew up as a young boy hearing the Marine Corps motto all my life. Semper Fidelis, Semper Fi. I heard it over and over. I didn't know as a young boy exactly what that meant, but I heard the phrase, and it was used in a number of different contexts. Faithful to uphold the core values of the Marine Corps: honor, courage, commitment. In essence, if you wear the uniform of a Marine, act like one. That's what the motto means. And Paul is praying that we be good Marines, if you will, that we be faithful to the core values of our Christian faith, that God will count you worthy even in the midst of your affliction and persecution. I want to give you a couple of texts to look at in terms of what makes for a worthy life. I want you to turn back to Philippians chapter 1, because in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is going to give some verses about being worthy. Notice what he says, Philippians chapter 1, as he gets to the end of that chapter, and he says this, verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel." That's his exhortation. Conduct that demonstrates that you've become a believer in Christ. "So that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear." This is what I will hear about you, because you are walking worthy. "One, that you're standing firm in one spirit, united together. That with one mind, you're striving together for the faith of the gospel, that together you're sharing the gospel. I will hear this report, the gospel's going out from you, that you're united together in love for one another, and that you're not afraid." Verse 29, 28, "In no way alarmed by your opponents." Those are characteristics of a worthy life. And if that's not enough, just look back in Ephesians chapter 4, because Paul begins the second half of this letter, having given his doctrinal statement in chapters 1 through 3, he says, "Therefore, because all these things are true of who you are in Christ, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." Well, how do I walk in a manner worthy of the calling? Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those are characteristics of a worthy walk. How much more likely are we to bounce back when hard times come if during the good times we're living worthy lives? That our conduct matches our calling. Can I suggest to you that one of the reasons that doesn't always happen is because we're not as faithful as we should be in praying that that would happen? Do we pray for each other to walk worthy of our calling? Do we pray that we would persevere, that we would endure? Both for ourselves and for those we know. That's the first part of Paul's prayer here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. that God would count you worthy. And two, that God would bring to pass your good intentions with power. Notice the second half of verse 11. That God would fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. That is, that God would bring to pass the Thessalonians' intentions to do good. Think about this again. What is our normal tendency when hard times come? When we're afflicted, when we're struggling, do we reach out to serve more or do we withdraw? Our tendency is to withdraw. The emotional strain makes it hard. Paul prays that in during those times we'd have a desire to do good and that God would empower us to do it. That we'd stay at it. That we'd not only endure, but we'd keep serving each other well. I mean, the believers in Thessalonica were already known for their works of faith. They were already known for their labors of love. Not works that produce faith, but works that came from faith, because we already know that grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is what saves us. But that salvation produces works. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So Paul prays that God will give you good ideas or good intentions, and then he'll enable you to do them. He prays that. We can pray that for each other, that no matter what our circumstances or how limited we might be, we can all keep doing good with the strength that God gives. That God will enable us to do the things that he calls us to do. I mean, we often forget how crucial prayer is in spiritual growth and faithfulness. We know how crucial prayer is when people are struggling with physical ailments or in need of wisdom or financial issues. And so we pray for God's provision in those areas. But we don't often pray for spiritual growth in those same areas. When Paul concludes his statement about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, it's stand strong, stand firm in the power of the Lord and put on all of this different aspect of God's protection that you have from the helmet to the feet to the belt. And we usually end with the description of the armor, but Paul doesn't end his description there. He says in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints and pray on my behalf. None of us will stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might without prayer, both for yourself and for others. Living well, bouncing back, requires the power of God. The power of God is accessed as we pray. When it comes to tough times, when it comes to persecution and affliction, we want relief. God wants character. We want out. God wants to see us through. We want to say it's over, and God wants to say that testing has done its full work. Prayer gives us the ability, the stability in those tough times. Because in the end, the answers to those prayers is found in verse 12, so that the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him. Here's the purpose of the answered prayer. God gets glorified. Or as Jesus stated in the Sermon on the Mount, they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God gets glorified, but you also get glorified. You and him, he says in the second part of that verse. That is, you get to hear the Father say in the end, well done, good and faithful servant. But you also get the blessings of God's presence and provision and peace here on this side of glory. This double glorification, if you will, God's glory and our glory, is only by God's grace. All of this according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory is the end, grace is the means. There's no glory without grace. We come to faith by the grace of God. We live by the grace of God. We enter glory by the grace of God. Three principles: praise, promise, prayer. In a few minutes, we're going to leave the building. For some of us, that means we're going back into incredibly difficult circumstances. Situations that we'd like to avoid and get out of. Could be your marriage on the verge of collapse, could be a debt you can't pay, a cancer that keeps coming back, a harsh work environment, and you can add to that list. This prayer is for you. These three principles are for you. Be grateful for the people who live for Christ around you. Remember the promises of God for you and pray for perseverance. Not the removal of the tough time, but that God will enable you to honor him in the midst of the tough time. So that along the way and in the end, God would be glorified and we would experience his abounding grace. That God would enable us to live worthy lives and have good intentions, empowered by God, so that he gets the glory and we experience his grace. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word, for the privilege and opportunity to share it. I pray, Father, that you would be pleased and you'd enable us to live it out for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.